Good morning. All right, let's start out, see if we can tell the truth today at church. Who here is tired? All right, I'm with you. Five parties in 10 days, I'm exhausted. So you guys are the fun bunch. You're here for ABF, and now you're here for church. So I trust that God's going to help us me stay awake and you guys stay awake for the next 35 minutes or so as we look at this passage of scripture together. As you know, if you've been coming here the past month, we've been in the Songs of Joy series. Christmas, we'll throw a slash New Year's at Racine Bible Church 2015/2016. This is the fourth and final installment of this sermon series. And if you have your bulletins, you can pull it out. I took the liberty of putting the passage of scripture in there. If you feel more comfortable following in your Bible, please feel free. I titled today's message, Simeon's Platform. And if truth were known, I didn't really know much about Simeon before this week as I studied this passage. And as I thought about the past 4 weeks, a couple things were striking me. And one thing that struck me is a few weeks back, you remember we read about Mary and Joseph, just these random teenagers that God highly favored and gave them the responsibility of raising baby Jesus. Then we heard about Elizabeth and Zechariah, these two elderly saints. No one knew anything about them. They were just kind of people. Last week, Darren preached on the angels. Remember who they spoke to? They spoke to these lowly shepherds. And now Simeon. Now Simeon takes a turn. And I was thinking about, well, this is kind of embarrassing to admit, but I'll just admit it. Working with the Brewers all these years, there was this thing in my head. If God would just save the important guys on the team, if he would save Ryan Braun, or if he would save the manager, if he would save the owner, then God could really accomplish things for the gospel through those guys. Because what did they have? They had this platform, the best player, the manager, the owner. They had this little platform where they could advance the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, some of that's filtered into my thinking, like, oh, I need a platform to tell people about Jesus. I need this platform to be able to do this or do that for God in 2016. No. God did not choose Pontius Pilate to reveal his son to. He chose Mary and Joseph. God did not choose King Herod to reveal Jesus Christ to. He chose Elizabeth and Zechariah. God did not even choose Emperor Caesar, the most powerful man at that time, to be saved. No, he chose shepherds to hear the words. And he's doing that even in our time as well. I thought, wow, he didn't choose any of those guys. He didn't choose Pontius Pilate or King Herod or Caesar. He didn't choose a great chariot racer of that time to advance his gospel. He didn't even choose one of those great gladiator games champions of AD, was that one or two or zero? Whatever year that was. God didn't choose those people. He just chose random people like me and like you to advance his gospel. This is good news. I think so often in my mind, I think, well, God, if you could just in the financial realm, imagine if God saved Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. Imagine what they could do for the kingdom financially or politically. What if God saved Obama? Ooh, now there's something. Oh, we could really make hay if Obama got saved, or maybe you're a sports guy and King James, LeBron James, what if he got saved in 2016? Think of his platform as a saved man. Or maybe in the entertainment realm, Tom Cruise, if he got saved, Mission Impossible, he could do a Christian-themed Mission Impossible. What a platform Tom Cruise would have. Or maybe miscellaneous, what if one of the Kardashians got saved? It wouldn't even have to be a popular one of them, God, just any of them. Imagine what could happen. Now, let me remind you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. So stop and think about who you were and where you were when he found you. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to world standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Here it is. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. God chose you if you're a Christian here today because he loves you. Forget this thought of, I need a platform to talk to people about Jesus. You don't need that. Simeon had no platform. We're going to read about him in a couple minutes. God chooses foolish, weak, low, despised people like me and like you to get his gospel message out there. And God wants you to use that platform in 2016. It's funny, I heard this. When we're first saved, we cry out to God for help. Help me, God, save me. And later we think we can help God. Just kind of the way it is. Well, today we're going to look at a passage of scripture that's kind of grown near and dear to my heart. I'll be honest with you, I used to gloss over this passage before it got assigned to me. And as I studied this week, I saw a lot of great truth in here that I think will encourage our hearts as we embark upon a new year. Can you believe it's 2016? We're getting old. I'm getting old. 2016, amazing. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we pray? Will you pray with me right now, please? Lord, I'm one of the lowly. I'm one of the have-nots. But Lord, you've had mercy on me. And now I have your son, Jesus, and I believe the gospel. And the gospel's changing and transforming me, promising me an eternity of bliss. And Lord, my brothers and sisters have gathered together today to hear your word proclaimed. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your beautiful word. I pray, Lord, that you would show us great and mighty things about yourself and how things were going down and back in AD zero when your son Jesus came into this world. So I just pray for our time, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, you would make us attentive, Lord, as I think 3/4 of us at least admitted that we're tired today. It's been a long 10-day stretch. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is doing, even through this passage of Scripture. So, Lord, speak for the next 30 minutes or so as we open up your beautiful word. I ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, if you're not already there, please turn to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. What I like to do is break this up in four little sections and just make some comments as we go along. So starting in verse 21, we're going to get a little background and a little context as what's going on for this Song of Simeon. Starting in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Why did Luke put all that in there? Why did Mary and Joseph have to jump through all these hoops when Jesus was born? Circumcision, purification, Mary had to wait 40 days to be ceremonially clean. Let me go through that real quick. On the 8th day, Jesus was circumcised. Why was he circumcised on the 8th day? In the law of the Lord, in Leviticus 12, it said he needed to be circumcised on the 8th day. So Mary and Joseph did what the law required. Secondly, Mary had to wait 40 days for ceremonial cleaning to occur. Leviticus 12 also said that after giving birth, a woman was ceremonially unclean for 40 days. So they had to wait 40 days. And then finally, to offer a sacrifice was a sin offering. And they gave a sin offering as found in Exodus 13. And all through here, these three things these young teenage parents had to do shows me something. And you say, why did the Lord write all that in there? Why did Luke write all that in there? Well, you remember in Luke chapter 1 who this book is written to? It was written originally to Theophilus. And Luke shows Theophilus and us today, Jesus was born under the law and fulfilled the law perfectly for us. So here, even in these circumstances, we see Jesus doing what we could not do. He fulfilled the law perfectly, even as a newborn. God has his parents fulfill the law for him. And it reminded me of Galatians 4:4-5, which says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's all of us. We were redeemed under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Here, the gospel is being shown even in what Jesus did for us. Jesus took my place. Jesus in my place here. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law, even as an infant, even through his parents doing that. So Mary and Joseph did all those things to fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly for us. Jesus took my place, even in these ritual acts. This is good news. Jesus has paid it all for us. The second thing I noticed in this passage here is we have to remember who these people were that are coming. It's a young teenage couple, and they had to travel a long way. We're going to see if there's any Bible scholars out here. You know, when Jesus was born, that Caesar had that stupid census thing where they had to travel back to their hometown. How far did Mary, who was pregnant, and Joseph have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Any guesses? What do we got? Who said that? Very close. Yeah, 80 miles he traveled. So you're like, okay, big deal. What's 80 miles? Well, let's put it in context today. Let's just say you and your wife is pregnant, and you have to go travel 80 miles. So you just hop on the bus. Well, there was no bus then. They had to walk. So imagine starting in Monument Square in Racine, and you take Highway 20, just go out, go west, 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 till you hit the interstate, and then hang a left, and you go to the airport in Chicago. No, 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 not O'Hare Airport, Midway Airport. That's 80 miles. Imagine walking 80 miles with a pregnant wife, all that travel, hotels here, hotels there, travel, food on the road, beef jerky, just a hard, long travel, 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, this couple does. Then 40 days later, after Mary is ceremonially clean, they have to travel, it says here in the next verse, they had to travel to Jerusalem, verse 22. So they have to go from Bethlehem now to Jerusalem. Now that's only 6 miles, but imagine you got your little kid now, 40-day-old baby, and you put him in the stroller. It's like, oh yeah, he needs to be purified, but you can't do it here in Bethlehem. You got to go to Jerusalem. It's 6 miles away. So you leave Midway Airport, and you have to go to downtown Chicago to have him purified. Another travel thing, and why do I mention all that? One, to get the context, but two, I thought about Mary and Joseph. Your wife is pregnant, then she gives birth in the one day you didn't pay for hotels when you have the kid born in a barn. And now they have to stay at all these hotels. All the travel expenses start to add up. And then they show up here in Jerusalem and they offer a sacrifice in verse 24. Now, the sacrifice was supposed to be a young lamb, but they obviously couldn't afford that. So the Bible says they gave a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What I see here is Mary and Joseph are still giving. They're still obeying, and they're still honoring the Lord. They're still doing what is right, even when it hurts. They could have said, you know what, we're not going to do this sacrifice thing. We are stone cold broke. We've done everything God's asked us to do. I don't want to travel another 6 miles to get the kid offer a sacrifice for him. We'll just do it here in Bethlehem. But they didn't. They did what was right. And I want to tell you guys here today, in 2016, obedience always brings blessing. You say, oh, well, I looked at the manger scene. The wise men were there. They hooked them up. Don't you know about that, Wayne? With gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they cashed all that in. No, 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 no. Get rid of those in your manger scene. They're not supposed to be there. They came when the kid was about 2 years old, when Jesus was about two. That's when the cash flow came. At this point, they were dirt poor people, trusting the Lord, honoring the Lord, doing what's right. I'm here to tell you, very rarely do the blessings come before the obedience. We do what's right, and then the blessings come. So in 2016, brothers and sisters, obey Jesus, even if it costs you, even if it hurts, just as Mary and Joseph did. They did the right thing, and God came through for them with those wise men a little bit after their obedience. So if you're going to write something down today, write this down. Obedience always brings blessing. Count on it. Well, we continue the story in verse 25, and now we're going to get to see about Simeon. So that's kind of the context. Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus show up in Jerusalem, and we pick it up in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, we're going to stop there. We're going to just take a moment and look at this for a second. Check out verse 25 in this passage. Simeon is described in three words. You can highlight him, underline him, put a check next to him. It says that he was righteous, devout, and waiting. Those were three characteristics. And I'm here to tell you, my brothers and my sisters, you want a platform to serve Jesus in 2016? You hit those three things, and God will give you the platform you so desire to win your friends and family for Jesus Christ. The platform Simeon had was provided to him for three things. And the Bible says he was righteous. Now, what does that mean? That means he was forgiven. His sins were justified. He was clean before God. We would say he was a saved man. He was born again. He didn't buy into the self-righteous, legalistic customs of the day. He was trusting God for his salvation. Today, as a Christian, we would say Jesus Christ has paid my debt, and he was a righteous man. Are you righteous in 2016? Have you been forgiven? Have your sins been cleansed? I ask you this, are you a saved person? If you were to die in 2016, would you go to heaven? That's the first thing you need if you're going to have a platform to speak for God in 2016. You need to be saved. You need to be righteous. Well, Simeon was a man who was righteous. Second thing he said, it says he was devout. Now, I didn't really know exactly what devout meant, so I looked it up, and it said he was cautious not to offend the Lord. Does that describe you? Are you cautious to do what's right in God's eyes, even if it costs you, even if it pinches you a little bit? Do you fear God? Simeon was devout. He feared God, and he did what was right, and he didn't want to offend the Lord in any way. And finally, the third thing it says about Simeon here, his platform, he was righteous, he was devout, and it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's a fancy way of saying he knew Jesus Christ was coming. He knew the Messiah was coming, and he was waiting in the temple, waiting, waiting. But at this point, it appears he was an old man. He'd been waiting a long time, and he's waiting for Christ, the Christ to come. He's waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting, year after year, year after year, and he didn't give up. I thought about this. Are you waiting for Jesus' second coming? Are you eagerly anticipating his return? I have good news for you. He very well may come in 2016. I'm hoping he does. I'm ready. I'm ready to be out of here. Jesus very well could come back in 2016, and I'm eagerly waiting his return. Are you? If you're righteous today, if you are devout with the fear of the Lord, and you're waiting for Christ to return, you have your platform to be used by God in 2016. We have one of our deacons here. Whenever I see him, I say, hey, how's it going today? He says, I'm upright and waiting. I said, all right, I like that. I like that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are you anticipating his return? Are you got the welcome wagon out for Jesus to return? I'm ready for him today. I hope he comes back before evening. I'd love to meet my kids off that bus in the air. Are you ready? I'll tell you this. I'm the pastor of evangelism here. You want to know who our best evangelists are? They're in our ABF class. They're some of our shepherd students. Not all of them, but some of them. You wouldn't believe the prayer requests I hear week after week. I was working at McDonald's, and they tease me when I tell them about Jesus. Well, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. And another one comes. I work at Apple Holler, and they're not nice to me because they know I'm a Christian. Like, we're going to pray for you too. Because these young people know that they're saved. They don't want to fear the Lord, and they're excited about Christ's return, and they want other people to be ready as well. Those are the best people we have doing evangelism in this church. How are you doing at that? Well, the second point I want to make, first point is your platform. Simeon's platform was righteousness, devout, waiting. And I pray that that would be our people as well. Second thing I want to point out here is what happened between verse 27 and 28. It said that Simeon came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him, according to what the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and I thought about this for a while this week. What was Simeon's reaction when he saw baby Jesus, a 40-day-old baby? Think about Dan and Lauren Miller. Remember Dan put the picture up a couple weeks ago when he preached? Their baby's like 40 days old. And this 40-day-old baby, Simeon takes into his arms and blesses. What a scene. Use your imagination what that God-ordained moment must have been like. And I thought about Simeon. I thought, what was he expecting all those years? I'm coming to the temple. Maybe today the Christ will come as a great warrior, you know, some great man. No, he came as a little baby. Maybe he thought the heavens were going to open one day and a light was going to shine into the temple and like, here's my son. No. Maybe he thought maybe there'd be a lot of pomp and circumstance. All the religious leaders would file in and say, here is the Christ. No, it wasn't anything like that. It was two travel-worn, poor teenagers showing up with a 40-day-old baby. You say, well, it's hard for me to imagine what a travel-tired, poor teenager looks like. Well, I invite you to be here at 6:30 when our kids come back. After 4 days, you see what they look like. Imagine what this young couple of teenagers looked like when they showed up. Not off a fancy bus, mind you, but walking into the temple. What a scene that must have been. And he takes this little child up in his arms and blessed God and said, now we get to the song finally. Verse 29, Simeon's overjoyed. He breaks in the song in the temple, mind you, and holding the world's salvation in his arms in the form of a 40-day-old baby, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So he has this baby in his arms and he says these incredible words in the temple. Let's just look at them quickly. Verse 29, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He banked on the promise that God's word was true. And I think about all those years. Give it up, old man. Give it up, old man. He's not going to show. There is going to be no Christ. Give it up. Let it go. And here he's saying, it was true. God is faithful. I knew his word could be trusted. And in 2016, my brothers and sisters, God's word can be trusted. Bank on what he says, just as Simeon did. And God shows up. In verse 30, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Took me back to when I first got saved. I remember the first time I could say with confidence, verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Before I could say, I think I've seen his salvation, or I may have seen his salvation, or I hope I've seen his salvation. When he saved me and my eyes were opened, I was able to say, I've seen your salvation, Lord. And God gave me something. I was a coward when God saved me. He gave this incredible boldness and courage that I never had before. Not just to face death, which is imminent for every person, but also to face life and to face people and talk to them and get to know them and share the hope that I had found in Jesus Christ. I thought about this song. Maybe you've heard it. I remember when I first got saved, this meant a lot to me. It still does. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, when God saves you and you have seen his salvation, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. We'll deal with it, but nothing else matters. My eyes have seen your salvation. J.C. Ryle said this about Simeon, about this verse 30. His eyes had seen his salvation. Simeon speaks in this passage like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. Does that describe you? Has the grave lost its terrors and the world its charms? It has for me. This past week, I got a call, well, 1 week ago on Sunday night, 1 week ago tonight, Clark Gruen, one of the members of our church, passed away, and I got a call asking if I could do the funeral, and I did, and my mind went back to 4 months earlier. Me and the other four pastors all went out to Waterford, where he lived, and talked to him, and you could tell he was dying, and a couple things that he said really struck me. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. He said, Wayne, I got peace. I don't want to die, but I got peace. And last Tuesday, meeting right in that little office over there with his widowed wife, Jan, and their two grown sons, planning the funeral, his oldest son, Matt, said this. Everything was okay. Everything was cleared up. Everything was okay. It was all good. It's crazy, but when Dad died, it was all good. Everything was taken care of, and it reminded me of what Jim Elliot, a missionary martyr, said. When it comes to die, make sure all you have to do is die. When it comes time to die, just make sure all you got to do is die. When Clark died last Sunday, all he had to do was die and enter into the presence of Jesus in a place described as paradise. So I ask you this, are you ready to meet God in 2016? Are you ready to die? Are you ready? If he calls your number this week, this month, this year? Simeon was ready. My friend Clark was ready. I ask you today to start 2016. If this is your last year, are you ready to meet the Lord? I am. It's going to be exciting and terrifying. Well, going back to the song, verse 29, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. A couple things there. Remember last week, Darren said the angels announced that salvation was for all people, and he reiterates that in verse 31, and then verse 32, it says, a light for revelation to, the dreaded words, to the Gentiles. Oh, he said that in the temple. God was going to save Gentiles as well. It was his plan all along. And it says in Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. And Luke writes, Simeon sings, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And Theophilus would be reading this, and he'd say, this is good news for you, Theophilus. He's not just the king of the Jews. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And he's here to save you, Theophilus. And RBC is a church filled with Gentiles, and he came to save us as well. Good news, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Thought about one final thing, and then we'll move on. When Simeon sang this song, it was quite different than Jonah's response when God said he was going to save some Gentiles. Remember, Jonah was very upset about it. Simeon rejoiced and was exceedingly glad that God was going to save the Gentiles. How are you today? Are there certain people groups you don't want to see God save? Are there certain people groups you don't want to see in our church? You need to repent of that. Don't be like Jonah. Be like Simeon, who was overjoyed that a light had shone and the Gentiles were coming in by the droves. And for the glory to your people, Israel. Well, we'll finish up with these last few verses, verse 33 and 34. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. We'll just stop right there. I could just imagine Mary and Joseph. This is awesome. Can you believe all this, Mary? Can you believe everything that's being said about our son and all this great stuff that's happening? And all these people are blessing us and praying for us. If there was Facebook, it would have been hashtag blessed. Oh, it's fantastic. This is wonderful. Well, second half of verse 34, I thought about this. You guys ever see these movies where the detective's questioning the people and like, blah, 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 blah. Oh, that's all we have for today. And they start walking out the door and then they go, oh, one other thing. Do you ever see that in the movies? That was kind of Simeon's. Oh, we got one other thing for you. And this is what he said, verse 34. And he said to Mary and his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. So first of all, notice that he speaks only to Mary. Joseph most likely was not in the picture when Jesus started his earthly ministry. The New Testament often speaks about Mary and Jesus' half-brothers, but he never speaks of Joseph. So most likely, Joseph probably dies before Jesus starts his ministry. So it's just to Mary. And he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Some are going to believe Mary and some are going to reject. And for a sign that is opposed, the sign, I'm the only way to heaven. And many people oppose Jesus' sign. In verse 35, it gets more personal for Mary. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary, your son is eventually going to be rejected. Men are going to mock him. They're going to scorn him. They're going to have assassination attempts on his life. And eventually, they're going to execute your son on a cold, cruel cross. Yes, Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Why? Why? And here's the end, verse 35. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You see, the Bible says this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And when Jesus enters into a situation, we're exposed. Jesus exposes people and he divides people. And when Jesus exposes you, you have two choices. You can cover it up and get angry, or you can admit it and repent. And it divides people. I know for the longest time, I stayed clear of church, and then when I come to church, I just kind of sit in the back where no one knew who I was, because I knew if I got right with God, I needed to change. I knew he wasn't changing. I knew the changing had to be in me, and it's terrified me. Jesus scared me before I was saved because I didn't know what this change was going to bring about. And it says, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You see, when Jesus exposes people, their thoughts and their intentions and their actions are revealed. And Jesus said these words, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Going back to 1995, I remember getting peace with God brought me strife with others. I had my peace with God, but as I started to get excited about Jesus, it brought strife with others. I remember calling one friend in particular, my friend Paul Reed, and I had gone to college with Paul. I had partied with Paul. Paul was the Christian guy of our group. He went to church every week. Still did all the bad stuff I did, but he was in church, so I called him up. I'm like, "Paul, you won't believe it. I got saved." In silence. I'm like, "Paul, man, isn't this exciting? I've got Jesus in my life now. You think you're better than me?" Like, "No, I don't think I'm better than you, man. I'm with you now." He's like, "You're not with me. I don't believe in that born-again stuff." I'm like, "What? What are you talking about?" He's like, what's your problem?" And kind of it went worse from there. And I lost a friendship with my friend Paul over Jesus because his heart was being exposed for his sin and he didn't want to deal with it. I'm still not, he hasn't been reconciled to God yet. I still pray for my friend Paul. I thought about many of my relatives when I brought Jesus to them and he exposed their hearts, as it says here, and their hearts were revealed. Kind of got kicked to the curb by aunts and uncles, and people didn't really like me anymore. It really hurt, but I have good news for you. All three of my sisters got saved and one uncle. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, some are coming out. Some are coming out. Have courage. Have courage in 2016 to share the good news with people about who Jesus Christ is. "Well, I don't have a platform." Your platform is this. Are you saved? Are you righteous? Do you fear God? Do you try and please him in every way? Are you a devout man? Are you a devout woman? And are you eagerly anticipating 2016 possibly being the year our glorious Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take us home? That's your platform. And may I pray for us now that we would also have courage to speak for him as we do, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all the brothers and sisters that are represented here. Lord, I pray that my saved brothers and sisters, my devout, God-fearing brothers and sisters, and my excited, anticipatory of Jesus' return brothers and sisters would be greatly encouraged as they step forward in this new year, knowing that their platform is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that they would live for you humbly, yet boldly, for the gospel's sake. Lord, I thank you that this last song we're going to sing was written, appropriately enough, by a 14-year-old teenager. Lord, I pray that as we sing it, Lord, it would be our heart's cry, Lord. So we love you today, and just thank you for this new year that has dawned with all the opportunities. Can't wait to see who we're going to meet in 2016. I can't wait. If you don't come back, how many people we're going to get to share the good news with, the hope of salvation with in 2016. Lord, make us like Simeon, I pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.